Well, good morning, this beautiful August 14th down east, Washington, North Carolina. Jay Martin here. Some of you may have thought that I've given up on my garden talks after 104 such recordings over the past couple of years. And truth be known, I have actually been blessed over the past two Sundays with other preachers than myself at Good Shepherd. And one of them did record the message and we posted it on our website, but I have not done the traditional garden talks. But I'm back today, having come back from a wonderful retreat in the mountains, so thankful for Montreat and the opportunity to go and renew and refresh on high. And the Lord has graced me with a 60-degree morning in August in Washington, North Carolina, which is quite rare, to the point where I've actually got a jacket on, and there's a bit of a chill in the air. And I hate to be so governed by creature comforts, but in fact, I am. And so I'm just confessing that. But this morning, it's good to be back with you, and it's good to be back in this series called Route 316. And if you've been listening some this summer, you'll know that this is basically a journey through Scripture, looking at the chapter 3, verse 16s of the Bible, and expanding those to look at the content, the context, and the character of the writers. Starting, of course, with John 3:16, which sums it all up in that, "For God so loved our world, yes, even this world, that he sent his son Jesus, that all who might believe, in fact, trust in him, should not perish, but have eternal life." And we're here to unpack what that eternal life in the now looks like and what that eternal life looks like beyond the heartbeats of this world. And we've surfed through some of the vistas of John 3:16s, and we've gone into some of the potholes, and I've been blessed to share in this journey with a couple of preachers over the last 2 weeks, Peter Hartwig, young 28-year-old theologian, scholar, dear friend, full of energy. And last week with Liam Moore, who is part of the Good Shepherd community and has spoken three times this year and had done some theological and study on Revelation and just had a real passion for bringing the Word to life in Revelation. So this morning, having heard from a brother 2 weeks ago, Peter, and a sister last week in Leah, it occurred to me to look at sister wisdom, lady wisdom, which is how wisdom is referred to in the book of Proverbs, and brother of Jesus, James, who in his letter towards the end of the New Testament offers 12 different little subsets of wisdom. So brother and sister road trip this morning. Many of you have siblings. I have two amazing sisters with whom I have just the dear adult relationship over these past decades. But as an older brother, I oftentimes offered unwelcome wisdom. And I remember a couple of occasions, even as a young adult, trying to sit on my little pedestal of knowledge and perfection and speak down to my sisters, and it was not well received, and it shouldn't have been well received. But at this point, a couple of them may be listening, or they're only two, but Margaret and Catherine, they're listening to me and value some of what I said, but we just share journey together. And so this morning, scripturally, we're going to look at brother and sister and connectivity within Scripture. Going first to the Proverbs passage. And as I begin this morning, I'm just going to begin with the first eight verses of Proverbs chapter 3, which are not the real target of the message, but certainly inform it. And hopefully we can receive this as God's Word to us, fresh and living and new, just as crisp as this morning air in which I'm standing. Hear now the Word of God from chapter 3 of Proverbs. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, love and faithfulness. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." This will be the most familiar to many of you, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." There's some road language. Path straight by acknowledging him. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Lord God, as we go down this path this morning, as the words of my mouth are spoken, Lord, I pray that I will not trust in my own understanding, but instead point myself and my hearers to you, to your truth, to your wisdom, to your counsel, to your love, to your faithfulness, Lord, to your revealed specific desire that we might walk in your ways and know the fullness of life in this world, which is embodied in the light of Jesus Christ, who came as Word and who was beginning as Word. And Father, again, may the words of Proverbs, may the words of James be that which brings encouragement, counsel, wisdom, and in some cases rebuke and meddling to each of us as we wander through this journey of life seeking to find hope and joy and counsel. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, 3:16s, Ruth 3:16, and we're going to travel through Proverbs and James today in those verses. And just to give you a little teaser on the 3:16s of James and of Proverbs, Proverbs 3:16 simply reads this: long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Huh, interesting. Long life in right hand, riches and honor in left hand. Who is her? What does long life mean? What are riches and honor? Again, we're going to need to look at the content and the context of these passages. James, by contrast, his 3:16 is a bit more problematic. He says this: for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Well, both of these 3:16s warrant unpacking. And speaking of unpacking, I just want to give encouragement and an affirmation, really, to Leah Moore last week, who spoke at Good Shepherd. And if you haven't heard it and you've got Facebook, you can find it on our Facebook live feed from last week or at Good Shepherd Church in Washington, North Carolina, or I could send you a transcript of it, because it really does. She does a beautiful job of not taking Scripture at face value. And I'm going to go into it just because I really want to emphasize this is a launching point in all of these messages for you to feed yourself out of God's Word. So Revelation 3:16 is the passage which says, you know, be either hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm, or I'll spit you out of my mouth. And it's often at face value translated as a judgmental passage. God's going to spit non-believers out of his mouth. Be hot or cold. And to take it at face value is to miss the broader, deeper context. And what Leah did so thoughtfully, wisely, and with great scholarship was to dive into the context of Laodicea and the fact that it was a city in Asia Minor, which was very wealthy, which had hot and cold springs. And when the water would come, it would not be cold anymore, not be hot anymore, and it wasn't useful. And things that are lukewarm in God's economy of faith and persistence oftentimes aren't useful. And she spoke about, you know, not wanting lukewarm coffee in the morning, or not wanting, you know, lukewarm water in the afternoon on a hot day, which neither of which refreshes. Revelation was intended as a hope for the persecuted, and it was also meant to provide an impetus or a drive to being patient in enduring. And the ultimate call of Jesus is that he wants us to be useful in this world. I oftentimes refer to Ephesians 2:10, which talks about the good works God has done in advance or planned in advance for us to carry out as his workmanship. So we're called to be useful, to be available, to be interruptible. And she did a great job giving us wisdom. So we got wisdom from her last week. 2 weeks ago, we got wisdom from Peter Hartwig, who reminded us that it's worth working within community to find peace, worth working in community to find peace. And this week, we look at Lady Wisdom from Proverbs. We heard, you know, that reference in 3:16 referred to in the female gender. And we look at the wisdom from James. And James, scholars have identified as the literal physical brother of Jesus. So we've got a brother and a sister who are offering us counsel this morning. So let's just dive right in. And this is going to be a very much a dual expository type of message, meaning I'm going to go back and forth into God's Word through both of these passages. So Proverbs 3 says this, Proverbs 3:11, and I'll read a few verses. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son that he delights in. Do not despise discipline. When you think of discipline, oftentimes, what we think of in this world is perhaps diet and exercise. Those are the kind of disciplines that I'm going to carry out to make myself a better person. We oftentimes despise discipline. Discipline is its root word of disciple, and disciple means to be a student. Sometimes we don't want to be taught. Why don't we want to be taught? Well, there are various variables in that. Maybe we're lazy. Maybe we're set in our ways. Maybe we are prideful and unteachable at some level. But we're called not to despise discipline, and particularly as it comes from the Lord. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Just want to share with you in a healing in a whole sense. And we're all folks who've come out or maybe perhaps are in broken places. When I hear do not despise the Lord's discipline, I go back to my ultimate season of healing. And one of the words of counsel I got was don't forsake the disciplines. And I don't know if you've ever received this teaching or not, but there are disciplines of the faith, and there have been lots of books that have been written about these, but disciplines like time in God's Word, time on our knees in prayer, time in the counsel of wise community, sitting at tables, sitting in rows, listening to messages, but applying those messages and not forsaking those disciplines, not giving up, not abandoning the time set apart. And our temptation when things are going well, when I'm standing in the cool of a garden on a Sunday morning, is just to say, you know, I'd much rather pursue, you know, things which are more pleasurable, much rather pursue things which bring me instant gratification. And the reality of discipline is that it is there's a journey of discipline. I'm thinking of, you know, high school and college athletes in August who are disciplining themselves to getting ready for the fall. And August is a horrible month to be in discipline. I'm thinking of a nephew, Jack Long, who's gone into the Army Rangers. He's had to go through so much discipline. Jackson Wilder is a young man in our church. Wheeler Johnson is a young man in our community who's gone to the Citadel. And these guys have just chosen the path of discipline in order to hone themselves and make themselves more ready for life before them, particularly for particular tasks. So our call here is not to despise the Lord's discipline or resent His rebuke. And I think that is that's counsel that we need to embrace on a daily basis. And to receive, as verse 12 says, the Lord disciplines those He loves. Hebrews 12 is one of my favorite passages. And Hebrews 12 talks at length about running the race, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, laying aside those things which hinder us, and getting out of the sin which entangles us. And then in verses 4 and following of Hebrews 12, there is language about the Lord disciplining those He loves. It kind of sounds like the old parental adage, hey, it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And, you know, we never quite bought into that. But in God's case, it was true because it hurt Him in terms of the death of His Son. And the death of His Son provided a pathway out of the bondage of sin and brokenness. And so to receive discipline, to receive counsel, back to the 3:16 series, 2 Timothy 3:16, God's Word is useful for encouraging, great, but for conviction, for rebuke, maybe not so great. But I want to encourage you to kind of open your hearts, open your minds to change some pathways in order to find more abundant life and to be more the son and daughter of God that He has created you to be. So going on in this passage, blessed, this is Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. So, you know, do you want wisdom? Do you want understanding? And it's going to talk about their value. Verse 14, for she, wisdom, is more profitable than silver. She yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. She, and the she in these passages, is wisdom. She is that which is to be embraced as a tree of life. So I'm calling you to be tree huggers this morning. I know that sounds kind of like a weird environmental type thing, but embrace the tree of life. She is more desirable than gold, silver, or rubies. And that may be hard to understand. That may be hard to understand. She has a better return than all of these things. In her right hand, long life. In her left hand, riches and honor. So what's the question that you might ask as you start your day or as you consider a particular endeavor? We've all got different questions and different filters on those things. And, you know, is your best question, hey, is this going to be fun? Maybe your question, is this going to be safe? Maybe your question in a more sinister realm is, will I get caught? How much is this going to cost? All of these are natural questions, some of which are more healthy than others. But the bigger question is this wise? is this wise? And how do we know if it's wise? How do we gain wisdom? How do we lay hold of wisdom? Well, searching God's word is certainly a primary way. Some might say, we get wise through experience. You know, the older I get, the wiser I get. Maybe. Wisdom is not just by experience. For many of us, repeat negative experiences over and over again and show absolutely zero wisdom in that. So experience makes us older, as Andy Stanley would say. I quote him all the time, such profound bringing of truth to the approachable. Experience makes us older. Evaluated experience makes us wiser. So part of the encouragement of this, when we're looking at wisdom, when we're looking at the pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of peace, is to look in the rear view, look at the past and see that which we need to drop, to see if we've been asking some of the wrong questions. There's a great series, a great sermon that Andy gave recently, simply called Road Rules, and it kind of ties into what I'm doing with 316. It wasn't the prompt for it, but it has some of the same principles. And some of the principles he shares in it, having to do with wisdom and having to do with journey, ask these questions. There's a principle of the path. Is the path you're on a path that's going to lead you to what you want? It needs to be evaluated. Do you need to look into others in your circles, in your council, who have gotten essentially where you want to go, and ask to borrow a map? To borrow a map, not a literal map, not a GPS on a phone, but a map of like, how did you get to being at peace with your adult children? How did you get to a place of joy in what used to be a contentious marriage? How do you get to a point where you're not always looking for more, more, more? The more of a trip, the more of a bank account, the more of popularity, the fuller a jewelry box, you name it. You name the more. So these passages are pointing us to pathways that bring peace, that bring joy, that bring understanding. You know, this says about wisdom, verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. You know, what are we desiring? What are we desiring? And are our desires appropriately placed? You know, to say to love the Lord should be your greatest desire is a great church and Sunday school answer. In practical application, to love the Lord, to pursue the Lord, to pursue the wisdom of the Lord is absolutely that which will bring joy and abundant life. So we've got this presentation of Lady Wisdom, and that we are called to this understanding that silver, gold, or rubies are not going to provide ultimate joy. We've asked the question, is this wise? But it's important to look at the contrasting passage of what the absence of wisdom leads to. So I'm going to fast forward in Scripture, and this is the beauty of God's Word. I call it the Rand McNally approach. We let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we've got a brother and sister road trip, and that makes for a fun sermon title. But ultimately, the goal here is to present the fullness of God's Word as that which equips us for life and faithfulness and gives us into an understanding of the heart of the Father whom we are called to trust. But who do we trust? And so that's part of what James is going to raise in his chapter 3. So I'm going to look at verses 13 through 18 in James's letter. He asks this question, and I want you to ask this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise? When we raise that question, who is wise? Who comes into your mind? And it might be a parent or maybe a pastor, maybe a teacher, coach, maybe a friend, maybe a business associate. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Wouldn't that be neat? And it is with me. And I am so thankful for my sisters who are growing in wisdom as we journey through life, through various challenges. So the question is, who is wise and understanding among you? Is it somebody who has the most followers on their social media account? Is it somebody who's written a book? Is it somebody who's given a great sermon? Well, this is what the Bible says. This is what James says. The wise and understanding, well, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. There's a filter. How do we know who's wise? How do we gain wisdom? Let's gain wisdom by a good life, and a good life corresponds to a faithful life in obedience to God's moral and personal and spiritual boundaries. Let it be marked by Deeds done in humility. Okay, let's parse that out a little bit. Deeds done in humility. Yep, I like to get noticed for my deeds. I like to get noticed for a gift or a good wedding or a great message or helping out someone who is less fortunate. And I still struggle with that pride. But what the Lord calls us to is to be rewired so that our walk in wisdom is one which naturally overflows grace. We're going to hear more about that in a minute. Humility that comes from wisdom. But, and here's the contrast, these are obstacles to wisdom and ultimately obstacles to peace. And I would say, even if you're saying, well, I don't know about wisdom, but I want peace. Don't we all want peace? Hear this, verse 14. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote, wisdom does not come from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every selfish practice. So there's this language of if you harbor. You know, when I think of harbor, here I am in a coastal town, here I am along a river. What's dropped anchor in the harbor of our lives? What have we given safe harbor to? And if we've given harbor to emotions and practices which reflect envy, which reflect selfish ambition, we are wandering from the disciplines that lead to peace. Ask yourself, what do I wake up thinking about? What do I reflect on when I sit across the way, even in church with somebody? Am I looking over there going, I envy their life, their bank account, their hairstyle, their, you name it, you fill in the blank, their kid's success? What do we struggle with from an envy standpoint? You know, their body type, you know, their level of fitness, what they've done with their discipline. The bony finger of the accuser, and James names it. He says, you know, it's of the devil. The devil seeks to divide, and division comes from the demon of unhealthy comparison and selfish ambition in your hearts, which we tend to boast about. So back to that, you know, road rules. One of the road rules is to not travel alone. And to not travel alone is to travel in community, in fellowship, in life-giving relationships. And it's also, one of the road rules is to not pick up and absolutely to drop off strangers. And that's not a matter of being hostile to people not familiar to us. We're called to love the world. But if there are individuals in your life that do nothing but foster envy, foster selfish ambition, and boast about these things, these are not good influences. And of course, we're called to be salt and light there. But there may be relationships that need to change because they are altering who you are and who you are called to be. So take this to the Lord. Don't just take it, you know, and maybe take it to one or two trusted others. The goal is not to gossip about those who are envious or those who are malicious or those who create this selfish ambition, but to look in the mirror and look at the filter of when we run the race, what are those things which hinder and entangle us? And he says it clearly. This is the 3:16 of James. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. What? You know, what are you harboring? What are you giving anchor to? What are you letting just take root in your existence? And for many of us, you know, we need to do the hard discipline work of embracing wisdom, letting go. Jesus says a lot about this in the Beatitudes. He's basically saying, blessed are the meek, blessed are, you know, those who are poor in spirit. And he's not saying be downcast and downtrodden, but he's saying you got to dump out before you can hunger and thirst after righteousness. So let me whet your appetite to hunger and thirst after righteousness, for that's where this last two verses goes of James, and we're going to take this home here. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, and he gives this beautiful list, it's like a fruit of the Spirit, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Well, that's like, wow, there goes, that's a Mother Teresa, there's a Billy Graham, there's a you name your saint of old. That's who that is. But this wisdom through evaluated experience that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Well, do we purify things on our own? You know, absolutely not. You know, it was interesting. We were checking Sam into his dorm as a senior. Our son, our youngest son, he'll be 22 in a couple of weeks, and checking him into dorm at Chapel Hill. And there's this big tent. It's the Tide tent. And it's like, I don't know if they're selling. I didn't stop at the Tide tent. I waved to the guy at the Tide tent. I don't know if he's just selling laundry detergent or trying to, you know, I mean, college students loading up four floors into a dorm on an August day. It's going to be a stinky place. And laundry is important. And we want to live a pure life. But sometimes our definition of pure is very much relegated just to the temporal. But we're talking about eternal purity. First of all, pure. How are we pure? When David prayed his prayer of confession to the Lord, which is recorded in Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O Lord. Do not cast me from your presence. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Well, David was in repentance for his adultery and for his conspiracy and for his, you know, poor fathering and a number of other sins. You know, Lord, seek out the iniquity within me, blot it out, you know, make it clean. You know, I think of blotted out, I think of a Tide pen in that regard. But purity is to be cleansed, is to be washed in his blood. So before we can even begin this wisdom pursuit in our own, you know, it's like, I'm going to be these things. I'm going to be peace-loving and considerate and submissive. It starts with bending the knee to the one who can make us clean. You know, Peter says, hey, you know, you can't wash me because Jesus is pure and he knew his own sin. But Jesus said, unless I wash you, I can have nothing to do with you. And so he washed and he knelt with the basin and the towel before his crucifixion, before the Last Supper, in the context of his equipping the saints, equipping those who he had called to discipleship. He cleansed. So there's a purity which is not a self-gained purity, but it's a purity that's gained from a humble submission to the one who can make us clean. To be peace-loving. Peace-loving. What is it to be peace-loving? Do you find yourself seeking conflict? Do you find yourself stirring conflict? Do you find yourself simmering in conflict? You know, peace, we want to define as the absence of conflict. Well, we are in a broken world, folks, that is ripe with conflict. Peace, the Prince of Peace comes, came, and will come to bring peace, breathing deep the Spirit of the living God, understanding the reality of conflict. To be a leader for Christ is to be a non-anxious presence in a hostile world. Get that. To be a disciple of Christ, to be an ambassador of the kingdom, is to be a non-anxious presence in a hostile world. And to be a lover of peace is to be one who seeks that and who seeks the Prince of Peace. To be considerate, you know, again, this sounds like, you know, I'm thinking of Boy Scouts, you know, trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent, you know, Scout laws. But what we're called to be is considerate. To be considerate is to put others' needs first. Others' needs first. And that can happen in the checkout line. That can happen in traffic. That can happen in church. That needs to happen in all of these places. It's to be a Philippians 2 Christian where Paul writes and says, hey, in your life, in your journey, consider him who set others before himself. And as I guarantee, as you are drawn to people of wisdom and understanding, which is shown in a credible way by their good life, you are drawn to folks who are considerate, folks who honor others above themselves, folks who are interruptible, folks who approach you with kindness and not with arrogance. Submissive. You know, there's a kind of a four-letter word. I'm not going to be submissive to anybody, but you know, the Ephesians 5 passage, which is much lambasted because of the language of headship between man and woman, begins with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and what he has done to save you and to purify you. Be full of mercy. Be full of mercy. Wow. I think we're full of vengefulness and we're full of judgment and we're full of, you know, quick to be offended and slow to forgive. And again, both these passages are so broad, y'all. And I hope that one or two of these points land as we do the 316 journey. And I'm praying that the Spirit will open your hearts and minds to receive what needs to be received. But we are called to be full of mercy, to be quick to forgive and slow to accuse. We're called to be people of good fruit, impartial and sincere. What's it to be impartial? It's to show no favorites. You know, God said, I show no favorites. You know, he wasn't favoring Jew over Gentile. He came for all. He wasn't favoring single over married. He wasn't favoring male over female. He wasn't favoring Jew over Greek. He wasn't favoring slave over free. He came impartially and sincerely. And finally, 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So what's the message for today in 316 land, in Journey? It's to take a road trip with Sister Wisdom and with Brother James. And Sister Wisdom says, "Hug me, embrace me, the tree of life, for I am of far greater value than silver, gold, or rubies. Don't forsake the disciplines, friends, sons and daughters of the living God. Yes, he has lavished you and called you his children, but he's also going to rebuke those he loves. And in doing so, he is going to equip you to be purified so that you might be sowers of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. If you find yourself in places of envy, in places of selfish ambition, there's a problem. And there needs to be a check in your spirit. And you need to seek those who are wise and humble among you and kneel at their feet to gain wisdom, to gain a roadmap towards life which is abundant." You may be saying to yourself, "Hey, I'm stuck in my ways. I can't change." You're right. You can't change in and of yourself. But in seeking the author of wisdom, the author of life, who came to bring hope and to bring healing and to bring mercy, there is not just opportunity. There is a plan in place for redemption, which will not just be for you, but will be for those you love. Read these passages for yourself. Take them, embrace them, and pray through them, and see what the Lord wants to do in your journey of discipline today. Amen.